Our scripture passage tonight that we will be looking at in connection with Lord's Day 25 is Ezekiel chapter 37, the first 14 verses. If you know only one thing about the prophecy of Ezekiel, it may very well be this particular event, the Valley of Dry Bones. Before we read that passage together, I would also invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 32. Page 32. We find there Lord's Day 25, four questions and answers for us to give expression, with which to give expression about what we believe. So 32, page 32 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question 65. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all His blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put His seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the Word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, He assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And how many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Ezekiel chapter 37, the first 14 verses, as we give our attention now to God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, what an amazing and what a vivid picture of the powerful and the transforming hand of God that we have before us in this event. It's a picture of the truth that God alone is the author and the accomplisher of new life. A picture of the truth that God alone revives from spiritual death to make one spiritually alive. It is a picture of the life of faith. Lord's Day 25 is indeed about faith. We could say it is about how faith is formed, that is where it comes from, how it is fortified, that is how it is nourished and strengthened, and how it where it is to be focused, that is where faith looks. Lord's Day 25 introduces us to the sacraments now in our consideration of God's Word as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. It introduces us to the sacraments and it introduces us to their role in the believer's life of faith. As Answer 66 says, the sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. This event in the life and the ministry of Ezekiel is a visible picture, I would suggest, of what is taught in Lord's Day 25. We cannot consider everything that we could possibly consider with this portion of God's Word, but we will do so insofar as it applies with Lord's Day 25. The occasion here is the captivity of God's people, captivity in Babylon because of their sin against Him, because of their rejection of the covenant God. And in the midst of hopelessness, bitter and utter hopelessness, God instructs and equips Ezekiel to bring a word of hope. And no doubt, at least there's no doubt in my mind that what Ezekiel sees, what he saw, gave him confidence and it gave him excitement to preach the word with conviction, just as it ought to give you and me confidence and excitement to preach the word, to support the preaching of the word, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when we understand how God uses it. There's nothing more exciting, nothing more powerful than this. And therefore, we consider together God's visible sign to Ezekiel, a visible sign of sin's reality in the first place, and a visible sign in the second place of salvation's remedy. First of all, God's visible sign to Ezekiel of sin's reality. The picture before us begins again in verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down into the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. A visible sign of sin's reality, which included a hopeless vision. A hopeless vision with an unimaginable sight. We need to understand, boys and girls, that Ezekiel was not just, he was not just given a quick glimpse. He wasn't just given a sneak peek of this valley of bones, but he was given a bird's eye view. He was placed right in the thick of it. He surveyed, as another translation says, He brought me back and forth. Here, with our translation says that He, that is the Lord, led me around among them. And the hopelessness is seen in that there were bones everywhere. It wasn't just that there was a little pile over here and then maybe several feet or maybe even 100 yards away there was another little pile over there. No, the ground was covered. It was covered. Maybe you've seen on the news in the last couple of months the volcanic explosions, eruptions in Hawaii, and how that lava and the ash, it just goes everywhere. And even those among us who are younger, who were not alive when that infamous 9/11 took place, I suspect that by now you've seen the pictures, you know what happened, and we remember, those of us who remember that event, that ash and that debris was literally all over New York City. It was everywhere. Wherever Ezekiel stepped, there were bones. Just like when there's a nice layer of snow outside, wherever you step, you're going to step on snow. That's how we are to understand this. And along with an unimaginable sight, you see, this hopeless vision included the stench of death. Not a literal odor. It was way past that. But the bones, our text says, were very dry. They were dry as dust. They were dead as dead can be. They couldn't be any more dead. And not only was every bit of flesh stripped away from them, but the very bone marrow, the very vital sap of the bones that's necessary for life, it was all dried up. That which gave the bones vitality and life, which we know so much about with our medical technology today and how necessary it is, it was all gone. We cannot help but to notice that there is indeed was a deadly meaning here. A picture of complete desolation. A picture of the horror and the intensity and the finality of death, a deadly meaning for Israel, literally Judah, because Judah was the kingdom that was in captivity in Babylon. But Israel, we know, was in a sense even further down the road of desolation. And this valley was made visibly real, the hopelessness that God's people express in verse 11. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Well, we know from our study of Old Testament history that they were simply experiencing what they had been promised because of their sin and because of their rejection of their God and the covenant relationship that He had entered into with them. Captivity had stolen their very life. They were cut off, as it were, from the land of the living. They were reduced to a dismal, low level of existence with no quality of life. Physically speaking, the capital city was destroyed. Their temple was gone. The people had been carried away. A picture of extinction. Our hope is lost. It's gone. Talking about the death of hope. They had no hope. They had lost the will to live. They saw nothing for which to live. They were beyond human help. A deadly meaning for Israel, but also for mankind as a whole. Beloved, this is a picture of man lost in sin. It's a very simple picture of you and me apart from God. Make no mistake about it. Lest we should think that it's really not that bad apart from God, or that we were not that bad apart from God. A visible picture of you and me apart from God. Sin is the language of death. As we read in Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins shall die. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And as we sang in that setting of Psalm 73, to live apart from God is death. This valley of dry bones is a picture of the helplessness and the hopelessness and the desolation that sin brings. When sin entered the world, man sentenced himself and all of mankind to extinction from the presence of the love of God and from fellowship with God. This world we know is filled with many walking corpses today. Oh, boys and girls and young people, it may not look like it. It may not even sound like it. In fact, again, the psalmist in Psalm 73, he saw the wicked and they were doing pretty well. They looked anything but dead. But again, make no mistake about it. This world is filled with many walking corpses today. Those who do not know the Savior by faith. Those who reject Him, the very one who is the only living water and bread of life, the very one in whom, if you believe in Him, you will live, even though you die to this life, as Jesus says. But apart from Jesus Christ, one, spiritually speaking, is nothing but dry bones wasting away in the heat of sin. If that is you, if you do not believe, if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, that is you. Nothing but dry bones wasting away in the heat of sin. If you do not trust in Christ alone, who is the only life giver, yet praise be to God, there is hope. as God's visible sign to Ezekiel, it was also then in the second place a sign of salvation's remedy. In spite of Judah's deadly condition, there's no obituary here. There wouldn't have been much good to write about them anyway, but praise God, there's no obituary here. But what we find is the miracle of a new page of life written with God's very own finger as God promises to restore them. Hope is expressed here to Ezekiel, beginning in verse 3, "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And you might say, well, where's the hope there? It's nothing but a question. And it's a very, very silly question at that. Because, I mean, with this front row seat that Ezekiel had, any sane person, any thinking person, any person with their eyes wide open, they'd break into laughter. They'd say, you've got to be kidding, right? Because it would be like reconstructing a glass jar that had shattered in literally thousands of pieces. Oh, we can be sure that there was oral tradition of Israel's history that was passed on from generation to generation to generation of the bringing back to life of a couple of sons in Israel's history. For example, no doubt word had been passed down throughout the generations that God had used Elijah to bring the widow's son back to life, and he had used Elisha to bring the Shunammite son back to life. You see, those resurrections, as amazing as they must have been, at least they had only been dead for a short time. Their bodies were still intact. Decomposition had not yet taken place. They could still be prepared for a nice visitation and a viewing in a casket. But here, a pathetic pile of dry, dusty, disorganized bones. Yet Ezekiel acknowledges the truth of God when he says, "Oh Lord God, you know. Adonai Yahweh," he says. Or it's also translated, "Oh Sovereign Lord." Ezekiel acknowledges the truth of God by confessing two great wonderful truths about this very one to whom he was speaking. First of all, that he is the covenant God who loves and cares for his people, but also that this covenant God is none other than the sovereign creator, the one and only almighty God who had made man to begin with this question, "O son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel, I would suggest, heard mercy in the voice of God. I trust Ezekiel knew, as Jesus would say of salvation many years later, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Maybe he even knew what the Lord had said to Abraham many years before, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" But Ezekiel knew that the Lord exercises control over life and death, even as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 104, "When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." This hope was expressed to Ezekiel, and it is hope expressed of Judah, beginning again in verse 12. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." This is the language of resurrection. It's the language of new life, open graves, release from captivity, bringing them to their home. Of course, we know that historically, literally, it only happened in part for Old Testament history. And I would suggest that we also have a glimpse of this when Jesus took his final breath, and we read in Scripture that the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom. It tore in two. And we read about the tombs of many saints that were open. And many of the saints were brought back to life, and they left their tombs. It's hope expressed of Judah, but it's also a hope expressed of us too. As these words, beloved, pointed forward to what all of God's people enjoy by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, namely new life. All because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross, as answer 66 says, and as answer 67 says, our entire salvation rests on it. On what? On that one sacrifice of Christ finished on the cross. Beloved, salvation's remedy was seen when Jesus Christ appeared, ushering in the kingdom of God in the hearts of his people. Then spiritual Israel, all believers, reappeared on the earth. And the church lives and breathes today because in Christ's death, his people died to sin. And in Christ's resurrection, his people live to him. They live in him. The cross, we know, was exile for Christ, exile from the world, exile from his Father. It looked hopeless. It looked as if the enemy was victorious. But Jesus Christ arose, and with that, with his resurrection, new life. New life for his people. Resurrected unto new life. This hope is expressed here to Ezekiel of God's people, and it's confirmed with a picture of new life, a picture that it's more real, it's more lifelike, I suspect, than Ezekiel could ever have imagined. And you see, what happened here sealed, it guaranteed the very word of God, a picture of new life physically in Ezekiel's vision in verses 4 through 10. The sovereign Lord again tells Ezekiel what to prophesy. He tells them exactly what will happen. Boys and girls, Ezekiel begins, and guess what? Everything that the Lord said happened. In reverse order of the decomposition that had taken place, the bones all come together, perfectly joined together as they were supposed to be, in the proper order. The sinews or the tendons connect the bones, the flesh forms, and then the skin, that wrapping to hold it all together. By the powerful word of God alone, these bones, these bodies were reformed. They were formed again. Yet notice, the job was not yet finished. These bodies, as complete as they were physically, were missing the most important ingredient. They were missing the animating spirit, breath of life. And the four winds represent the universal life-giving Spirit of God. What we have here really is a repeat of Genesis chapter 2 when God made the very first man. He formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. What we have here is yet another reminder that our God alone is the Creator. And He is the life-giver. A picture of new life physically in Ezekiel's vision, but spiritually in Jesus Christ. Beloved, those regenerated, those given new life, those given a new heart, and who are given the gift of faith to receive Jesus Christ and all of his benefits, they are new living creatures. And there is so much that we could say about the old to the new, but very simply, they no longer delight in sin and hate the things of God, but they delight in God and they hate sin. And everything about them is new. New desires, new joy, a new attitude, a new direction, new motives, new hope, a living hope. A new allegiance, God Himself. Simply different people. Those who enjoy the remedy of salvation in Jesus Christ because of the effectiveness of the instruments used, the instruments that are unfailing, powerful, and exclusive. And those instruments, beloved, are the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Notice something here. The Word of God alone is what Ezekiel was given to speak. To put it very tritely, God didn't say to him, well, you know what, go try to give these bones some encouragement. Just say whatever you think that they need to hear. Try to make them feel better. The Word of God alone is what Ezekiel was given to speak. These bodies needed the very Word of God. Because His Word alone is truth. His Word alone speaks into existence. Again, as we consider God's Word of creation in the beginning. Yet, that word all by itself is ineffective. It is useless apart from the Holy Spirit. It is His word. And He will use His word. The Holy Spirit alone makes His word effective. The Holy Spirit alone gives life and makes one alive. This word is made visible by the Holy, was made visible by the Holy Spirit before Ezekiel's very eyes. And again, as I said in the beginning, I suspect that certainly that gave him confidence to preach the message of new life to the captives. The same excitement that you and I ought to have at the very thought of the true preaching of the Word of God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And these very same instruments are true for faith. Question 65 again. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all His blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. We know that that answer is biblical, don't we? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe, 1 or 2, God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The very same instruments, by those instruments, spiritual life is given, new life, being made alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Ezekiel made that clear in the previous chapter, chapter 36, verses 28, 26, and 27. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, talking about the spirit of man there, I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, the spirit of God, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Holy Spirit of God uses His tool called the preaching of the Holy Gospel. The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ and His saving sacrifice accomplished on the cross. This is the only remedy for sin's deadly reality. There is no other remedy. There is absolutely no other remedy. The Holy Spirit gives one the gift of faith to believe that only remedy. The Holy Spirit rescues from the death of sin and Satan and hell and delivers one to the light of eternal glory. And where is the Holy Spirit's workshop to be found? Oh, indeed, in the heart of mankind, but beyond that, in the corporate worship of God's people. In the worship of God's people in the context of church. So why is it, beloved, that even as professing Christians, we treat the worship of our God coming together corporately, we treat it as something that's optional, we treat it as something that's no big deal, we treat it as something that it doesn't matter if I miss? Is that fair to our children? Because we don't know if and when God is going to work the Word of God by His Spirit in their hearts. And when we remove them from corporate worship, we deny them, we deprive them of the feast of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit may very well use at that time. We know God is sovereign. But to say, well, you know, if I'm not there, certainly He's not going to do it at that time because I'm not going to be there. He knows I'm not going to be there. That is a flippant way to treat God. That is a flippant way to treat the worship to which He calls us. God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe in His time. We don't know when, but He calls us to be there. He calls us to sit under the preaching of the Word. And you see, it's not just a one-time thing. Oh, salvation and justification are one-time things, but it's not just a one-time thing and then it's done. And what I mean by that is that this spiritual life is given by these instruments, and this spiritual life is then nurtured. As we said this morning, once we are brought to faith, we have not yet arrived. We are not yet there. as the Holy Spirit confirms our faith through our use of the holy sacraments. He shows that the sacraments show us and assure us that what we believe, namely the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what we believe is just as real, boys and girls, as the water of baptism. You see it. I try to make sure that even the people in the back row can see it. Is just as real as the bread and the juice and all these things that we can see, we can taste, we can touch, we can feel. The sacraments show us and assure us that what we believe is just as real as these physical elements. Question 66 asks again, what are sacraments? The answer, sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, or to use them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put His seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. I would suggest to you, beloved, that just like that vast army that came to life and stood up on their feet before Ezekiel to see with his eyes, I would suggest to you that the sacraments in the very same way are visible for us to see. To see what? Again, the gospel. The sacraments point us to the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross and its benefits for those who believe. The benefits of our sins washed away. And the benefits of the nourishment of Jesus Christ Himself unto everlasting life. The sacraments, as we will learn more about them, the Lord willing, as we move forward, the sacraments are God's visible signs and seals to His church that are eyes that we would see with our eyes, that which we hear with our ears, and they are God's visible signs and seals to His church of the power of His incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, and the application of Christ's work by the Holy Spirit. And they are signs and seals, God's visible signs and seals to His church of the promise of God to forgive our sins and give us eternal life. The sacraments, along with the preaching of the Word, are what we call the means of grace. And again, as we'll consider moving forward, the preaching of the Word is the primary means of grace. We'll talk more about that later. And the sacraments are what we would call secondary means of grace. But they are the means of grace, means by which the Holy Spirit strengthens our faith and gives us an increased confidence and assurance of the truth of the gospel. And you see, beloved, without these means of grace, one risks being overpowered by Satan and his wicked hosts to fall into sin and to compromise and to suffer the effects of sin. And you might say, well, preacher, are you saying that if I skip church once that I'm going to lose my salvation? No, that's not at all what I'm saying. But you see, this is nourishment. These are the means by which our God continues to keep us strong and keep us in His care. When we treat it lightly as no big deal, we risk being overpowered by Satan and the wicked hosts to fall into sin and to compromise and to suffer the effects of sin. Through these instruments, the spiritual life is given, that spiritual life is nurtured, but also then that spiritual life is seen, as we talked about this morning, pressing on. Pressing on for the goal of the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward or upward. As believers, we are God's workmanship. We are His handiwork by His grace, created to do good works. We and all that we are called to do are to be visible for the world to see. They are to see God's mercy and grace and love. They are to see His saving work at work in your life and mine. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. He says to the Corinthian church and to us in essence, you yourselves are our letters of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Beloved, as God's people, we are visible servants. That's what we are to be. And if we are the visible servants that God has called us to be, then the world cannot help but to see us and say, wow. Wow. Can you believe it? How could that be? Especially if you are one that many in the world knew before you were brought to faith in Christ, and maybe you were a whole different person than you are now. All they can say is, wow. The transforming power of God, that really is something. You see, beloved, new life in Christ is such a drastic change, drastic from being dead in sin, just like Ezekiel's valley of bones, drastic that simply cannot help but to be seen, drastic from dry bones, death, to new life, from dead hope to living hope, from being cut off with no quality of life to now enjoying a heavenly quality of life. And we are to be amazed to see through these transformed bones exactly what God has done with us as believers in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is exactly what has happened to you. If you believe in Christ alone, you can be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was you, what we read in Ezekiel here. And now in Christ, you are very much alive, transformed. But apart from Him, you simply remain dead as dead can be. And this is what He continues to do for His people as He leads us through this life and as He prepares us for glory. Indeed, beloved, to live apart from God is death. But the soul that is revived by the breath of the Spirit for Jesus' sake lives, and it shall never die. And therefore, may we live by, may we walk in the breath of the Holy Spirit of God, standing on our feet with the vast army of God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we not only give you thanksgiving and praise once again tonight for your word, but we must also confess that we don't see ourselves apart from Christ as you show us that we are through this vision to Ezekiel. How we need to see this, how we need to understand this. Those who do not yet know you need to understand this. And those who by your grace have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too need to be reminded of this. That from that and through that you would draw forth from us praise and honor and glory and lives of thankfulness. Father, how we thank you for that precious gift of faith. We thank you for the working of the Holy Spirit, new life, and that gift of faith to know, to understand, to believe, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith by which we are called to live day by day, moment by moment, in your very presence. And therefore we pray too for the continued work of the Holy Spirit. Even as was preached so powerfully last Sunday evening, we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit as believers. To pray for the Holy Spirit, to be in your word, and to be gathered together in worship. And therefore our prayer is, breathe on us breath of God, both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.